Church, it's such a joy to be with you. My name is Greg Mott, and it's such a joy to be here. There's a real connection between Houston and Atlanta. Houston, where I'm from, even that we're going to do the Passion Conference in Houston and Atlanta is a great thing. So it's wonderful to connect the dots by me being here today with you. And Louie, thank you for the kind words and you and Shelly's friendship over so many years. I remember sitting in Houston at the Return of the Phoenix was the name of the chicken that we would get. And Louie sat down with me. It was he and I at dinner. And he said, I have this idea. What if there was to be this conference? And now look at all that God has done is an absolute amazing thing. So thanks for y'all's friendship and all that God has used y'all to do in a great way. It's awesome to see what God does. Let me introduce you to my family as well. They're not here with us, but I brought a picture along. I want you to see them so you can get to know me a little bit. That's my wife and my two kids. So that's Kelly, my wife right there. She's an amazing woman of God. My daughter, Valerie, she's 7 years old. She is into piano and gymnastics. So we're working on a back handspring, and I'm a good spotter now for that sort of thing. So we do cartwheels everywhere. I don't do them, but she does them everywhere we go just about. And then my son, Grayson, who's 14 years old, which is an amazing thing to think about because I do have a memory of Louie holding Grayson as a baby at one of the retreats we did for Breakaway way back in the day. So now he's an 8th grader about to go into high school, which is an amazing thing. Now, here's what's great about having an 8th grader. There's a lot of great things about having an 8th grader. One of them is he plays 8th grade football. 8th grade football is a blast. We get to the stadium and on a Thursday night is when they typically play. All the kids run out there on the field, and I can basically look at the two teams, and I can tell you what the final score is going to be by just looking at the two teams. And the way that you can look at the two teams, you can decide by one thing. It's not by skill. It's not by practice. It's not by coaching. It's not by the uniforms. It is how many kids are in puberty on one team versus another team. That's the total deal. That's the whole win-loss column right there. Now, we are a very prepubescent team, so we have lost most of our games is what has happened. We played St. Paul II, a Catholic school. He goes to First Baptist Academy. St. Paul, a Catholic school, it said SP2 on their shirts is what it said on their jersey. And I told everybody in the stands it means St. Puberty II is what it means. Because you basically end up with one kid saying, throw me the ball, and another kid going, all right, and he throws the ball to him. So if you can figure out which kid is most into puberty, you will determine who is going to win the game. Because here's the whole deal. You hand off to the kid that has hair on his legs. That's all you do. And when you hand off to that kid, he's going to go through the line, and that kid is unstoppable. He's unstoppable. You can't stop him, whether you throw him a pass, whether he's a quarterback, whether he's a running back, linebacker, whatever it is. That kid that is in the maturation process becomes unstoppable. And I want us to look today and to realize that the same is true in our spiritual lives. The more mature we become in our relationship with Jesus Christ, the more unstoppable we become in our life for Christ. Now, a lot of us probably feel really stoppable. Do you feel stoppable? If you click on that place on the internet, you're stopped. If a certain group of friends invites you out on a Friday or Saturday night, you're stopped. If something goes wrong in your life, circumstances can stop you in your faith for Jesus. See, but what happens is the more mature we become in our faith in Christ, the more unstoppable we become in our life for Christ. Doesn't mean that we're perfect. Doesn't mean that we're not still growing. We are always growing. We are always imperfect. But as we mature in our faith, we begin to no longer ride the roller coaster of up and downs. We begin to see the Lord do something in our life that makes us unstoppable. I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 6. If you got your Bible, turn to Isaiah 6. And I'm going to show you four things that'll hopefully be a part of you maturing in your faith, of me maturing in my faith. These four things are things that are going to make us unstoppable. Isaiah is an amazing Old Testament prophet. 700 BC is when he's writing this prophecy here. And so we're going to look in Isaiah chapter 6, beginning in verses 1 through 4. And as we look at this, we're going to see God doing something in Isaiah's life that he wants to do it in our life as well. Now, if you've been around church a while, you might have heard this scripture, but we're going to unpack it and check it out. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 through 4 is where we're going to start, and then we'll go on further from there. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and his robe filled the temple. His robe filled the temple, and seraphim were standing above him. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face in humility. With 2 he covered his feet in respect. And with 2 he flew. and one called to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. His glory fills the whole earth. The foundations of the doorway shook, and the sound of their voice in the temple was filled with smoke." That passage of scripture is a famous passage of scripture, but it brings us to our first thing here with Isaiah. The first step of being a maturing believer, of being an unstoppable believer, is this: unstoppable believers are amazed by the Lord. Unstoppable believers are amazed by the Lord. Are you amazed by God? Are you amazed by how great he is? Here we see the majesty of God, that the train of his robe fills the temple. This is all about him being the King of Kings. That he's got a robe that fills the temple, that he's high and lifted up, that angelic beings are surrounding him, crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." Are you and I amazed by God? Or have we become so familiar with the things of God that we're actually underwhelmed with the gospel? We're underwhelmed with what God can do in our life. We're underwhelmed with worship. We're underwhelmed with teaching. Church has become so familiar to us, we begin to critique it instead of be changed by it. See, we end up being a person that is like a banker with $100 bills or a jeweler handling diamonds is a Christian handling the word of God and handling worship. We see it so much, we see it so frequently, we're underwhelmed with it. And ministers, we can be the worst of the group. Because we go to church all the time. We're involved in it all the time. We're in the Word all the time. So I have to be real careful in my life that I stay amazed by God, stay amazed by Jesus. Because if not, I begin to critique things and I begin to plan things, and my vocation begins to be something that's no longer a passion in my heart. Instead of Christian faithfulness, it's vocational success. And that's not what God wants us. He wants us to be amazed by the things of God. So it begins with the seraphim. It's the only Old Testament mention we get of them. Angelic beings, six wings on them, covering their face in humility, their feet in respect, and flying above the throne of God. And they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." I want you to say those three words with me. Ready? Holy, holy, holy. Again, holy, holy, holy. This is the only word you see in the scriptures that's mentioned three times. You never see grace, grace, grace. You never see love, love, love. You never see believe, believe, believe. You see holy, holy, holy. God is holy. He is other. He is different. Holiness means he's never thought about, thinking about anything that was sinful. Holiness means that his wisdom is always pure and it's always right and always true. Holiness means that his plan always is accomplishing what he desires. It never fails. It never goes flat. Holiness is who God is. Now, I printed out from my Bible program and put these together. This is 15 pages of 12 font of verses talking about the holiness of God. Now, you take this and you look at this, 15 pages of verses talking about the holiness of God, the otherness of God, the greatness of God, the purity of God. He is holy, and when we cease to see him as holy, we will cease to be amazed by who he is. If we bring him down as just a buddy, he's just pretty good. He's just a little bit better than us. He's just a man that can do miracles. He is God himself. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Now think about this for just a second, the holiness of God. C.S. Lewis put it like this: people who think that holiness is dull don't know the real thing, because the real thing of holiness is irresistible. Holiness is amazingly magnetic. It is drawing us into who God is. God's primary attribute, what would you say God's primary attribute is? Let me change it from what I think you might say. Let me turn the diamond, if you will, to a different facet. Most of us would say that God's primary attribute is love. Even 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says that God is love. All throughout the scriptures, we see God described as different things. He's a mighty fortress. He's the light of the world. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. God is love, yes, but what is the primary attribute of God? The primary attribute of God is holiness. That's his primary attribute. Now think about what you have in your lap. We have all these verses I just showed you about holiness, but you have the Holy Bible in your lap. You don't have the Love Bible in your lap. You have the Holy Bible in your lap. Think about what split when Jesus died on the cross. A temple veil was split, dividing the Holy of Holies from the outside courts. So the temple veil is split so that the Holy One of Israel, Isaiah, even in this whole book of Isaiah, he's going to say 16 or 26 times, he's going to mention the Holy One of Israel. So the Holy One of Israel, whose primary attribute is holiness, splits the holy veil so that you and I could have the Holy Bible in our life and that we could have the holiness of God of holy, holy, holy is called out all throughout history. Right now, angels are calling out holy, holy, holy. Now hear this, it gets even better. From his holiness, he loves you. From his holiness, there's grace. From his holiness, there's justice. From his holiness, there's wrath. He is holy, and so we get amazed by his holiness. And Isaiah sees him high and lifted up. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords, with angelic beings flying around him, calling out, holy, holy, holy. Are you underwhelmed by God? Are you underwhelmed by Jesus? Are you so familiar with the things of God, the quality of teaching that we have in Christianity today, the quality of worship that we have in Christianity today, the quality of podcasts that we have, of all the things that surround us? Sometimes we can be left with all of those amazingly gifted people, and you've got the lion's share in this place here. And we'll be underwhelmed with God because we'll forget the holiness of who he is. Imagine seeing God. Imagine seeing the vision that Isaiah sees. To see him, just in my quiet time to see God blows me away, but to see him face to face like that is an amazing thought of who God is. See, when you see something brand new and you see something in living color, it begins to change the way you look at everything. It begins to be the glasses that you wear to see the rest of the world. I want to show you a video clip for just a moment. It's of a man that is colorblind. He's colorblind, and they've now invented these glasses, these sunglasses is what they look like, that you can put on, and for the first time, we're going to get to see him see color for the very first time. Now, I want you to particularly watch when he looks and sees his children's eyes for the first time. Let's watch this clip.
Tell me if they're good. Are they good?
Dad.
Actually, it's navy blue. Dad.
Right enough,
navy
blue.
Is it really different? Oh. There's his flowers we got for him.
Oh, they're all planted?
No, we just put them there because it's winter. Look at your kid's eyes, Petey. They're so pretty.
Is that amazing? To see color for the first time. And we as believers in Jesus Christ get to have the opportunity to see the one who makes the colors. The creator of the eyes. To see the eyes of your child, the green or the blue or the brown, for the very first time in Isaiah, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. The train of his robe filled the temple, and angelic beings were around him calling out, holy, holy, holy. See, maturing as a believer in Jesus Christ and being unstoppable is when we are amazed by the Lord and we're just totally taken with the creator of color. It goes on in verse 5, if you look at your Bibles and see this, or in verse 4, let me not move past that. The foundations of the doorway shook at the sound of their voices. Praise shook the foundation. Praise is a powerful moment when you see God, that we see God and we're able to praise Him. And I just want to encourage you, Passion City, I want to encourage you that you are on the tip of the spear of what's happening with God using you as a church all throughout the nation, if not the world, with praise. The praises of you as the saints of God in this gathering are going out across the world. That is an amazing thing. Do not take that for granted. Be eternally grateful that you get to be a part of singing today, the first song that we'll sing. And I promise you, in about 12 months, every church in America will be singing that song. My son is affected as a 14-year-old. He's taking guitar lessons because of watching Tomlin at Passion for all these years. And now he's leading worship with us as just a little family. He's not really good enough to like do it on stage yet. But just us as a family, we say, he's awesome, he's great. So he's playing good father. God's using you, and that praise that's coming from this epicenter is reverberating all throughout the nation and throughout the world. Oh my goodness, be amazed by that, that you get to be a part of that. What a great, great thing God's doing. The second thing that we have here is that unstoppable believers realize the difference between God and man. Unstoppable believers realize the difference between God and man. The first point was that unstoppable believers are amazed by the Lord. Next is that we realize the difference between God and man. Watch what happens in verse 5, and we'll see this difference. Then I said, that's Isaiah, woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips. He realizes God is different than him. I'm a man of unclean lips. He's holy, I'm not. And live among a people of unclean lips, because my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, or some versions say the Lord Almighty. God is at work showing us the difference between Him as God and us as humans. Do you know that there is a vast difference between the two? God is God. God is completely other. You and I are not. And I am so glad, that I don't have a God that is just like a superhuman deal. I don't have a God that's just a little bit better. See, what that is, a God that is a little bit better than a human is called an idol, is what that's called. It's just crafted by human hands to be lifted up and to say, you do your thing. Our God is vastly different. He is completely different. He is other. And when Isaiah sees this, he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and woe are the people I live with, for they are people of unclean lips too. Let me point out to you the order of that, because in America, I think we've reversed it. The first thing that happens is the believer says, woe is me. The second thing that happens is then the believer steps forward and says, woe is the culture. What we have done is we have reversed the verse, and we have said, look at all that bad culture out there. Look at all those people not walking with the Lord. Look at all those people that don't get it. Look at all of those sinful ones. Look at all those enemies that are out there. Look at all those people that are against the faith. And what we've done is we've said, woe is them, before we said, woe is me. And instead of in Christian love, it now becomes in Christian pride. We think that we're God instead of God is different than man. We think, well, we're on His team. Then we just jump out and we just let everybody have it. But the beginning of it happens when we say, woe is me. Every action that they're taking is a thought that you've had. Every greed that they're expending upon is something that you've held in your heart. Every lust that they have, that they act out on, is something that you've had in your own heart. We all know greed, we all know lust, we all know selfishness, we all know sin. And we come to a place where we say, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and but for the grace of Jesus Christ, my attitudes would become my actions, and so I just want to show compassion, I want to show love, and I want to give them the winsome nature of Jesus Christ to say, Lord, would you call them through me, use me to call them back to yourself. There's a difference between God and man. And when we realize that difference, we go, woe is me, I'm colorblind, Lord. I need you to help me see in vivid colors. And I need you to do something in my heart, my life. Now, I want you to do something for me. If you've got a pen, I want you to write in your Bibles. If you like to write in your Bibles, I'm going to give you some just good Bible of what's happening here. And we're going to see what it looks like to have the difference between God and man. In this first verse of Scripture, in verse 1, we said this, and you've heard it before if you've been around church, in the year of King Uzziah's death. Now, we've all know that to be the beginning of Isaiah's vision. But what we don't know is, if I was to go around and ask, well, what year did King Uzziah die? Most of us would not know the year that King Uzziah died. We'd say, well, I know it was before the cross. It was after Moses and before Jesus. And we'd kind of narrow it down to a few hundred years in there, a few thousand years possibly in there. So we've got not a few thousand, but hundreds of years. So we would get down to this. Here, let me give you, and I want you to write it at the top of Isaiah 6. I want you to write this down. 739 BC. That's the year of King Uzziah's death, 739 BC. Now, why is that interesting? It's interesting for this reason. The Bible's going to come to life for you in just a second, even more than it already is. 739 BC was the year that King Uzziah died. Isaiah gets his vision at that year. And if you looked in Isaiah 6, verse 9, you would see that he's going to give prophecy out. And the people that Isaiah is speaking to are not going to listen. They're not going to change. He's going to be an amazing prophet and preacher, but they're not going to change. It's just going to be how it is. Isaiah is going to be in 739 BC. This vision is going to come. And Israel, because of their lack of listening, we're going to have all these minor prophets. They're going to go on a decline, right? Do you know your Old Testament? It's just decline, 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 disobedience, disobedience, disobedience. So much that we're going to end up at about 400 BC. It's going to be what's called the interbiblical period. So now you've been to seminary, impress your friends. It's a time of silence for 400 years. And the silence is going to be broken by a baby crying in the manger in Bethlehem. That's going to be the first time we're going to hear from God again. No prophets, no words, 400 years of silence, and then the Savior is going to cry in Bethlehem. That's going to be the first words of God to rescue us from our cries. So we've got the decline of Israel from 739 BC. Do you see that? We're on a downward slope. What else happens in 739? Well, 739 BC is also the founding of Rome. The city of Rome is founded, its birthday is in 739 BC. So we have the decline of Israel going down, and we have the rise of Rome going up. So Rome's gonna build from 739 BC for 739 years at least, and keep on going. As Israel's going down, Rome is going up, so that when Jesus is born, the people of God, the Israelites, will not recognize the Messiah because they've been in such decline, and Rome will have the power to crucify the Messiah. You see how it plays out? The cross was not a fluke. God was planning it from all of history. And so here we have 700 years prior, the Romans will be in power to crucify the Savior that is unrecognizable to the Jewish people. And then we'll have, as Louis' wonderful book, comeback of all comebacks. Jesus is going to rise from the grave. The church in Acts is going to be able to preach the gospel to Gentiles. And there's going to be this decline, decline, decline. To then they're going to realize there's a difference between God and man. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God. And the power of God in them and through them is going to turn the world upside down. And there's going to be an unstoppable gospel through unstoppable believers. It's going to be the biggest comeback you've ever seen. So that now you and I sit in Atlanta, Georgia, right here, hearing the word of God being taught and worshiping. Does that amaze you? Your history and my history, what, a few decades? God's eternity past to eternity future, and you're a dot of a dot of a dot on that line, and God is at work right here. There is a difference between God and man. He is other, he is greater, he is bigger, he is more. Now, I want you to turn, if you will, if you can hang with me for another minute, to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. Now, in this, we're going to see how King Uzziah died. Now, you've heard your whole life, possibly, in the year of King Uzziah's death. Now, you actually know the year of King Uzziah's death, 739 BC. Now, we're going to see how did this man die. Uzziah was an amazing king for a moment, a long time, but he's going to blow it. We're going to look and we're going to see in verse 3 to get a little bit of background about him, verse 3 through 5, then we're going to jump to verse 15, 2 Chronicles 26. Here's what it says. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king. Now just time out. If anybody's got a 16-year-old, imagine your 16-year-old becoming king at that moment. Hello, that's a crazy moment at that time right there. Think of the chariot that he will pick out for himself as his first car, right? I mean, he's going to get chariots and horses and all sorts of stuff. He's going to have Xbox upon Xbox. I mean, he's going to have whatever he wants. He'll have live Xbox if he wants, like people killing themselves because he's the king. He can do this. So here we go in verse 3. He was 16 years old when he became king. He reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecholi. She was from Jerusalem, and listen to this, dads in particular. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father Amaziah has done. Dads, don't underestimate the power you have in your family to walk with God. He sought God throughout the lifetime of Zechariah, the teacher of the fear of God. That's being amazed by God, isn't it? During the time that he sought the Lord, hear this, underline it in your Bible, God gave him success. So when he was seeking the Lord, God gave him success. Now, verses 6 and following down to 15 are he's got all this cattle, he's got all these towers, he's got all these wells. He's got, in verse 13, it tells us 300,000 plus warriors underneath him. He is a powerful guy. Now, let's look at verse 15. He made skillful design devices in Jerusalem to shoot arrows and to catapult stones for use on the towers on the corners. So he's inventing weapons of war. So his fame spread even to distant places. For he was marvelously helped until he became strong. Underline that in your Bible. He was marvelously helped until he became strong. But when he became strong, he grew arrogant, and it led to his own destruction. He acted unfaithfully against the Lord his God by going into the Lord's sanctuary to burn incense on the altar. Only the priest could do that. Verse 17, Azariah the priest, along with 80 brave priests. Why are they brave? Because the king could kill them. 80 brave priests of the Lord went in after him. They took their stand against King Uzziah and said, Uzziah, you have no right to offer incense to the Lord. Only the consecrated priest and the descendants of Aaron have the right to offer incense. Leave the sanctuary, for you have acted unfaithfully, for you will not receive honor from the Lord. Okay, verse 19, he's got a moment. Is it going to be his comeback moment, or is this going to be his downfall moment? Let's see. Verse 19, Uzziah with a censer in his hand offer incense was enraged. Who are you to tell me? I'm the king. But when he became enraged with the priest in the presence of the king, the Lord's temple beside the altar of incense, a skin disease broke out on his forehead. It's called leprosy. And if you read the rest of the chapter, his son takes over the kingdom and he is out of the temple for the rest of his life. He is no longer king and there's leprosy until he dies. See, I want to draw to your attention the difference between God and man. Uzziah thought he was somebody. He was the king. Why couldn't he also be a priest? He was the priest in his mind, and he could then offer incense to God, though it was against the scriptures, though it was against what the priest was saying that he could do. But he thought he could do it. Be very careful when you have great success in your life. Be very careful when you get success in your life. Because success can bring the downfall. He was powerful he was miraculously helped until he became strong. And then at that point moment, he didn't need the Lord anymore. He was going to do his own thing. You ever seen it work like this in culture? Somebody's the lead singer of an awesome band. You love that band. They're an amazing band. And then that guy decides he's going to be a solo artist. And you're like, you're okay, but you're not really as good as when you were with the band. You know, we appreciate you and you got some good stuff. You're not really that good. And then they end up in a movie. And then you're like, you can't act, man. What are you doing? What happened? The success in the band made them think they could do it as a solo career, which made them think, well, I can act too. King Uzziah's success and all that had happened in 52 years ended up being his downfall. See, unstoppable believers choose humility in the midst of their success. See, Isaiah comes into the temple because of his humility. He gets down and says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and my humility before you, Lord, I just want to bow before you. Angelic beings, you are holy, holy, holy. Uzziah comes into the temple with his chest out. I'll light whatever incense I want to light. I'll do whatever I want to do. And what happens in our life is when we begin to have success, when we begin to move forward, here's what happens. We begin to have pride in our hearts and lives. So we begin to add more things onto the schedule than we can really do. Because we think that we have greater energy than what we really have. We begin to make decisions and then check with God. We begin to do things and then say, Lord, would you bring your blessing on this? Because I'm already halfway through. I need you right now and here. In my life, I try to pray, plan, and proceed. Many of us are doing the exact opposite. We're proceeding, so we start planning because it's not working, and then we start praying. Humility before the Lord is saying, God, I give it to you. And I realize there's a difference between God and man, and I'm not walking into any place that I shouldn't be. I don't want to be Uzziah. I want to be Isaiah. This is what we say in my family. When God gives you success, hopefully you have great success in your life and God blesses what you're doing. I hope that for you. I want that for you. That's great. Don't be embarrassed about that. That's awesome. But say this, no pride, just joy. No pride, just joy. When you get to do something cool, no pride, just joy. I'm glad I got to do this. This is awesome I got to do this. How cool is this I got to do this? Amazing. No pride, just joy. There's a difference between God and man. The beginning of this football season, I got to do the Texans Chapel, the Houston Texans. You got the Falcons, we got the Texans, and I got to do the Texans Chapel. What they do in NFL chapels, typically the game's on Sunday, obviously you know that. So the game's on Sunday, so Saturday night at the hotel where the team stays, that's where the chapel is. So I showed up at the hotel in Houston. And I got there, and their chaplain is an awesome, awesome guy. And so he said, we're going to be in conference room, whatever. So we went up to whatever floor and got there to the conference room. And so we're standing there in the conference room. All these people are walking in. As they're walking in, I'm introducing myself to them and saying, hi, how are you? My name's Greg, and I'm the speaker today for the chapel. And they're like, yeah, you're either the speaker or the kicker, you know, is what you are, one of the two. But you're for sure not on the line is what's happening. These huge guys, they were as big as I was. I was standing up and they're sitting down and I felt like I needed to stand on a platform and be like, hey, I'm up here speaking, how are you doing? They're huge. I was very aware of the difference between them and me. But let me tell you what, the difference between me and an NFL player is minuscule compared to the difference of me and God. And Isaiah is amazed by God because he knows that the Lord is different than he is. He goes on to the third out of our four things, and we'll move fast through this, that then he has a touch. Woe is him, verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, and in his hand was a glowing coal, and that he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, now that this has touched your lips, your wickedness is removed and your sin is atoned for. Then I heard a voice of the Lord saying, whom shall we send? For who will go for us? Circle us in your Bible. That's the Trinity right there in the Old Testament. I said, here I am, send me. The first thing that happens is you see that tongs are taken and they take a fire from the altar of heaven. Unstoppable believers trust in a graceful touch. Unstoppable believers trust in a graceful touch. He didn't try to get to heaven on his own. Heaven was brought to him. We don't try to get to heaven on our own. Jesus Christ, heaven is brought to me. It's a relationship through grace and redemption and the touch of Jesus. Here's what's amazing is this altar tongs takes this fire. Fire brings purity, doesn't it? And the fire touches the lips of this prophet so he could declare. See also Acts chapter 2, verse 3. What happens? The early believers, tongues of fire were upon them so that then they could preach the truth to the Gentiles so that you and I could see the comeback of the church and we could be sitting here today. Fire touches his, gracefully touches his mouth. Here's what's great news for you. You ready? When holiness and humanity collide, holiness wins in Jesus. When holiness is coming down the tracks at you and your humanity is coming at the tracks at God, they collide and holiness wins through the cross of Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis put it like this. We are amazed when we find life in a place that we didn't think it would be. We say, oh my goodness, it's alive. The children hush in the halls as they're playing burglars as they realize and they hear, is that a real footstep in the hall? And it's God coming to me and you. God is alive. Jesus is real. And he is coming down the tracks at you and at me in holiness. And from his holiness, love. And from his holiness, grace. And from his holiness, redemption. His primary attribute of holiness makes the grace and the redemption and the love and the justice and the forgiveness awe-inspiring. And now, slam, I'm a new creation in Jesus Christ. That's awesome. Yeah, you should clap for that. Let's go. Jesus is the game changer, and the graceful touch of Christ is the graceful touch. Let me just tell you in my own life, when I speak, I need a graceful touch of God. I know some of you think that pastors and worship leaders and Louis and his team, that we're some kind of spiritual superheroes and everything's always great. We got a bat phone to God and all these sort of things. But I'm telling you, the best ones are the ones that realize it's a grace moment. It's a Jesus moment. When I say best, that's not pride at all. I'm just saying that when they do it right, it's when you just rest upon the Lord. And I take my outline here that I have that each Sunday my wife will ask me on Saturday night, how do you feel about the message tomorrow? And I'll say, you know, I just feel like it's water. John chapter 2, water to wine. Wine's what we need, but water's what I feel like I got. And I just look at this outline. I'm like, I don't know how this is going to work, and I don't know about this. Is this right? And what's the deal? And I just feel like it's water. And then my wife on Sunday after I'll preach, she'll come up to me sometimes and she'll say, wine, wine. Now, I don't know if that was a pastor's wife having a hard day, and she's like, wine. I need wine right now. It ain't easy to be Shelly or Kelly. But I think what she means is this: God did something. There was a graceful touch. There was a graceful touch upon what God does. So woe is me, yes, but the graceful touch of Jesus and the redemption of Christ and the cross and the power of God. And then what happens is our fourth step of being unstoppable. Amazed is number one. There's a difference between you and God's number two. A graceful touch is number three. And as we mature, number four is going to happen in our life. Unstoppable believers model and teach a willing heart and life. We have a willing heart and life. Did you see what it said in verse 8? Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, Isaiah said, here I am, send me. I want you to send me. Isaiah, so amazed, he realizes God is so different. He's got a graceful touch upon the Father to him, that he steps forward and he says, I want to go. You telling me? I want to go. And many of us in our Christian lives, we're instead of saying, send me, we're saying, send them. Send them. Let them be the givers. Let them be the goers. Let them be the prayers. Let them be the volunteers. I'll just be the soaker. I'll be the consumer. Let me tell you what the joy of the Christian life is: when your hand goes up, when your heart goes up and you say, send me. I want to be the first one to give. I want to be the first one to serve. I want to be the first one to volunteer. I want to be the first one to find out my spiritual giftedness and grow in it. I want to be used by God. And the more you're used by God, the more you'll be amazed by God, because you'll know who you are and who he is and what he did in the midst of you. He wants to do something great, but you can't be underwhelmed. Doesn't mean you got to be fired up all the time. You can be sullen a bit, but letting Jesus go through you. Last thing I want to tell you in our church, just to connect the little dots of Houston to Atlanta. And we're going to be door holders like crazy in Houston for the Passion Conference, which is awesome to be a part of. And so we're doing that, but we've been getting ready for that in a sense. This is going to fit right into it. But we've been in a series, a theme all year called Difference Makers. That's been our theme. So every message is Difference Makers. We want to be people that make a difference through giving books to Atlanta schools as you're doing, or water to Greece, whatever it is, to be difference makers in what God's doing. So we actually have a difference maker declaration that we have that we say each week, and this is what we say as a church each week. I was made for more than watching. I have a history-changing, difference-making, life-giving, spirit-empowered legacy to leave. Jesus, I ask you to work deeply in me so that you can work boldly through me as I pray, give, and go in your love. And our whole church saying this together. I am a difference maker. In Jesus' name, amen. See, that line of God working boldly in us so that he can work clearly through us. Did you see how that happened, Isaiah? God's working in Isaiah so that God can work then through Isaiah. Well, our church has latched onto this difference makers thing and said, we want God, we want to be walking as unstoppable people, difference making people. So here's a couple things that's happened. We have these difference makers t-shirts. And so we've got some guys in our church. They are they work for basically the kind of the vice squad. So they go on raids and they bust in the door and catch the bad guys. Underneath their bulletproof vests, they wear their Difference Makers t-shirts is what they wear. And they put on their bulletproof vest, and then they kick in the door, and they come in, and they say, in the name of Houston's First Baptist Church, quit what you're doing. No, they don't do that. They come in the name of Houston Police Department, quit what you're doing. These guys are making a difference in their vocation, in their job. There's some other guys, some single guys, they got a hold of this Difference Makers thing. Talking about, here I am, send me as a cop, or send me as just a dude. This guy was going to get married, and we do a ministry in our church called Men Serve, where we serve the widows of our church. And all of our men go out about quarterly and serve the widows of our church. This was the bachelor party idea for one of the guys in our church. He and his groomsmen went out to serve the widows of our church. We have two pictures that I want to show you of these guys. The widow got the groom, that little black badge there that says groom to be. And so these four guys pressure washed the driveway. They painted, they cleaned. She made a cake for them, so they had a groomsman cake in her house so that they could have that cake. John, who's in the middle of the groom, just got married last weekend, actually. And they said this, here I am, send me. I wonder if that's your heart. I wonder if there's something stirred in your soul that you're like, I want to be amazed by God. I know I'm different than he is, and I need a graceful touch. And Lord, send me. Send me. Do your work in me and through me. If that's you, I just want to give you an opportunity to give that to the Lord today. He wants to mature you. And as you become more mature in your faith, you'll become more unstoppable for your faith.